Come on up, bro, man. It's so good to have you back. Welcome, Joe, back. He's been serving with Samaritan's Purse, and he's graciously agreed to just share a little bit with us.
Well, I can tell you one thing that I miss the most is my church. I left September the 12th to help Samaritan's Purse down in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And I didn't check, but I think it was 1,399 miles from my driveway. And when I got down there, I was surrounded by Christian people again. It's an awesome feeling. The first morning, they signed me to a group of people from California. We had some, because they were on one side of the earth and I was on the other side. It was like we had a lot of fun talking, and we really had a lot of good people that wanted to work. And I just wanted to share a couple of houses we worked on. A single mom who adopted a child. She had only been back there 2 months and bought the house. She was a native of Baton Rouge. And she said, "Where are you from?" And I said, "Upstate New York. Do you know where that is?" And she goes, "Yes, I do, because I just came from there." And she said, "I'll never go back because I was in Syracuse for a job." And she said, "I did not like the snow." And I said, "You like this hot weather?" And she goes, "This is nothing." And I said, "Okay." So the thing that touched me the most in her house is Mark, her son, was 6 years old. They pretty much lost everything. What they had saved, she had put up on tables and as high as she could get them. Well, I was assigned to demo her bathroom. And when I went in, on the mirror were all these scriptures. She said, "They're for Mark. He needs to read them every morning." And I said, "Well, that's great, you know." And Mark came to eat with us that night, and he said a prayer for us. It was amazing. 6 years old, and there was 200 of us. And he stood right up, and he let it rip. And the other thing that really touched me was Gene and Charles. And Charles, I believe, had polio when he was young, and they were in their 80s. And he said, "We've been in this house for 36 years and never had a drop of water." Well, they lost just about everything. And we were taking more insulation out. And his chair was in the middle of the living room. And one of the girls went up and said, "Charles, we have to check your chair for mold." And he said, "No, I think it's okay." And I have one of those chairs myself, and most men do. So the girl flipped it over, and it was just loaded with mold because I didn't get down there until 6 weeks after this happened. And she said, "What do you want to do?" And Charles' wife, very sweet lady, she said, "We really can't have that in the house." He said, "Okay, take it out and throw it to the curb." When we got all done, we gave him his Bible, which we do, and we had a prayer circle. And we were done, and he said, "Can I have a few minutes? I want to pray for you people." And he prayed for us, and then he came to the church that night and ate with us. And it was a very rewarding feeling for me. And the people that I met, it's everybody's there to let their hands and feet work for God, you know, and it's awesome. Right now, they're in North Carolina and South Carolina, and they're looking for help. So I encourage anybody that's interested to go on the website and sign up, because they do a background check, and you'll be blessed. I'll guarantee that. And I really miss my church family.
Oh, that's awesome. I love that stuff. It's the second time Joe has taken a trip like that. The first time he just didn't even know where he was going, and that's when he really got hooked up with Samaritan's Purse, and now this is another time when he's just gone back and done that. And I just pray that, whoever it is, God will speak to your heart, and you'll want to do that, because life really starts to make a lot more sense when you realize it's not about you. It's about other people. It's about blessing other people. It's about seeing their lives touched and transformed, and in the process, God knows that you'll be taken care of. Seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added to you. He knows if we can get our hearts and minds off of ourselves, we'll find the fulfillment that we thought we were going to find by looking out for number one, which is what the world tells us, right? No one else will do it. You got to take care of you. And God says, "No, you take care of my heart and the things that are important to me, and I'll make sure that the desires of your heart are fulfilled." That's the mystery of the gospel. That's this thing that we preach every week, and we believe it to be true, and we hear stories, and we recognize that the people who are obeying the call to go and to do something, whether it's rake a neighbor's leaves or whatever it is. I remember one time God sent me next door to help the neighbor with some trees that came down during Irene. He had this little dinky chainsaw, and I had a 24-inch steel, and you know, I walked over and knocked on the back door, and he comes out, and here's this neighbor with a chainsaw, and I just remember the look on his face. You know, he's probably into horror movies or whatever and wondering who is this. You know, we had never met before, and I just thought it was interesting. I was like, this needs to change. I need to know my neighbor, and what better way than with a 24-inch chainsaw in your hands? But we worked together. We cut some stuff he couldn't cut and got it all done, and I had a chance to pray for him at the end of that day. And he was dealing with lung cancer, and just be able to pray peace into his heart and rest for him and just share the Lord with them. And I just want us to realize that the things God's going to give us to help us find a fulfilled life, a life worth living, are not going to be complicated things. They're just going to be things that require generosity, things that require sacrifice, things that require service, things that require laying down our own wants and desires to be able to see someone else's life bettered for our sacrifice. And that's just what Jesus came to do. He said at the end of everything, one of the things he left them with was to wash their feet. He's like, guys, you're getting it all wrong. You want to know who sits on the right, who sits on the left in the kingdom when I'm finally set up in the eternal place where we're going to reign forever? And they said, it's not for me to give. My Father knows that. Even Jesus hadn't been revealed who's going to sit on his right and left. And he took his towel off and his robe off and he washed their feet. There's something about this gospel that flies in the face of everything we've ever been trained and taught in this secular world that we've been born into. Everything that we've ever seen in a movie. Everything that we've ever got our hearts around and thought, yeah, that would be a great life to live. Most of the time, it's because the person living it is so gratified and so amazing. They're the hero and they're just all this ego boost. And we cling on to that. And Jesus came and preached a message and said the greatest is going to be the least, that the servant of all is going to be the one who's recognized in eternity as the greatest, and the first will be last. And all these teachings that we say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe these things, but do we live lives? And we need to make sure that we do live lives, that the actions of our life, the actions of our heart, the response of our mouth to things that come against the way that we see things, that we don't allow out of our hearts and mouths and actions things that aren't contrary to Christ. Because we can't be a Christian and live and speak contrary to Christ. There's no way for that to happen. James is very, out of the same well, can bitter and sweet water flow? It can't. It can't flow out of the same place. It's one or the other. And I thank God we're living in a day and an age where it's getting darker, where the pressure is higher, where the stakes are higher than they've ever been before. And we're in a squeeze. We're in a real squeeze as the Church of Jesus Christ to find out who's really going to contain the presence of the Almighty God. Who, when a push comes to a shove, is going to allow out the love and the grace, the mercy that triumphs over judgment. Who's going to be found on earth that's exuding that river that Jesus said would flow from our spirits, which would actually be His Spirit flowing through us. Who's going to still have that, and who will become embittered and be empty and dry and faithless and without love when He returns? Because this is the path that we're on. It's been prophesied over 2,000 years ago. Even in the Old Testament, it was prophesied what would happen in the last days. And we're living in that time where there's this funnel that's happening. And you can feel it all around you. There's this pressure that's building where there's a line that's always been in the sand. But we've been able to pretend like, oh, I'm pretty good, or I'm pretty bad, or I don't know which side I'm on, and it's okay. But there's a time in history in the planet where there's a very clear line. The fence is being eliminated. There's no longer going to be a fence to walk on. It's literally getting that thin. There's no more gray area. God, in His heart of hearts, has always desired that we delude ourselves if we think there's this middle line that we can walk. He said, I'd rather that you're hot or cold. Imagine God saying, I'd rather that you're just a cold sinner, dead, an enemy of me and everything I stand for, than in the middle, kind of not sure, am I or aren't I? That's God's words. And we have to realize He has a place for someone to be His enemy. He came and hung on the cross while we were all His enemy. He has no problem with enmity against Him. He has no problem with those who will curse His name and who will assault Him and rail against Him. He came for the Apostle Paul when he was out killing his kids and knocked him off his horse and showed him who he really was. Why? He has a slot for people that are passionate about evil more than He has a slot for people that claim a name but have no understanding or no desire to find out what it is. Just starting out here. Because it's important. I get inspired when I see people begin to say yes to the things that God speaks to all of our hearts. I remember when Joe told the story initially. He's sitting on his couch. He had just retired. And he saw a promo thing for the disaster that was happening in South Carolina, I think, at that time. And he's just like, He went and called his wife and said, I have to do, I can't just sit here. I have to do something about it. I can't sit here in my comfy room and see these people dealing with it. I have to go. But he said yes to that, not just in the moment, but weeks down the line when plans were made, when things had to fall into place. There was a lot of chances where he could have said, this is just crazy. I got too much to do here. All these things I've been putting off while I've been, well, not that you've been putting things off, but you know, most guys do. And then they retire and they're going to take care of a bunch. Does he have any of those things to do, sir? He's all caught up. Oh, just a few. He's only got a few left to do. But to say, hon, I got to go and do something. See, it was the Holy Spirit that was talking to him about what he needed to do, and he just said yes. There was a yes that was found in his heart, and we thank God that there's a call that by the Spirit is going out to the church, not just Kingsfire Church, but the church that's left on the planet. Will you say yes to what I show you to do? There's going to be stakes involved. There's going to be things that we have to face because of saying yes, but he's with us through it. He, in that place, fulfills our lives. We feel full when we're doing what he wants us to do, and we're not just out trying to build our own kingdom, which is just going to perish in the end anyway. Amen. And so I'm just grateful this morning. I'm just so thankful because I know what the change. I remember sitting with Joe right around his retirement time, and I remember just talking about what this and what that. And I remember when he came back from South Carolina, it was like talking to a totally different person. Why? Because he had gone and done what the Lord showed him to do, and it was just put work gloves on and help people out. Whatever your skill level is, for some it's Sunday school. I know there's people in a church our size, they're always looking for Sunday school help. I know there's been at least somebody that when that promo goes up and if they feel like, yeah, I really should do something, but they never did it. It's okay to feel good. You're hearing the Lord say, okay, I should do this. And this is for me too. Don't think I'm just talking to you guys and I don't deal with the same thing myself. There's plenty of times where I'm like, I should go talk to that person. Who saw Kiana's video on Wednesday, the United Service? No, we didn't show the video. She shared her testimony. And then anyone on Facebook saw that video. Just a powerful example, again, of hearing the Lord say something and saying yes. And then letting him take care of everything else. And it's just powerful. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning because we're talking about being spiritually minded. We're talking about spiritual growth. Talking about the fact that we are spiritual beings primarily having a natural experience on planet Earth. We're not natural earthlings trying to come to church on Sunday to have a spiritual experience. If that's your Christianity, then it's broken and it's not working. And that's why it's not working. Just laying it out there for you. There's no reason. The time's too short to try to sugarcoat anything. There's a black and there's a white. We know we can be in the white because he paid a price for us to step into the light and to walk a life that honors him. And when we do that, we find our lives fulfilled. But when we don't do that, we find ourselves frustrated, disappointed. Things don't make sense. We're confused. Why this and why is that? And we're all under this stuff because we won't just say, Lord, whatever you have for me to do, I'm saying yes, because we are going to acknowledge the spiritual authority that he has over us as spiritual beings, reborn in spirit, to serve him and to follow him and to walk a path that leads into eternity. It makes sense when you live spiritually. It doesn't make any sense when you try to live carnally and naturally. You're going to continually be frustrated. Romans 8, as we read, to be spiritually minded is life and peace, but to be carnally or naturally minded, measuring everything with this gray matter between your ears, is death. It's death to live that way because we're all going to die at some point. This body is going to die and only what we've invested beyond this life is going to be what we go towards. Jesus said, lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust and thief can't corrupt. That's a miraculous promise that he's given us. I know I say this every week because there's new people every week and one taste of the gospel message can transform your, can give you purpose in your life. He gave us a tool. He said, listen, don't get frustrated. Imagine if he says, this is just a natural life. It's temporary. No matter what you earn here, Just pretend like you don't even have it because when you die, it's all gone anyway. No, that would be hopeless. It would be pointless. It would be an empty life to live. What would be the benefit? But he says, look, you can take what you earn and what you have here, what you hold dear here, and you can invest it. You can lay up treasure in heaven. He said, you can do something now. It's like a mining crew sent out to some foreign field to mine. You're going to send it all back home. It's not pointless. If all you're there is to make piles on the ground and leave it for somebody else to discover, it's pointless. But if it connects back to the place you were sent from, then suddenly it has value. Suddenly it has meaning. We're here on planet Earth. We are spiritual beings having a natural experience. We're not natural beings trying to seek out a spiritual experience. And many of the spiritual people that you're going to bump into, the spiritual people, the mindful people, the folks that acknowledge that there's a spirit, but we're natural earthlings just trying to connect with the spiritual realm. And they'll use drugs and trances and all kinds of hypnosis and stuff to try to connect to the spirit because they acknowledge its reality. Yeah, come on, But they acknowledge that it's an earthling trying to reach a spiritual thing. And the gospel comes and says, God the Holy Spirit came to earth to seek and to save those who were lost. It's on Him to come and find us. We didn't earn this. We didn't deserve it. We just said yes to the gospel when we heard it. Because a spiritual being said, if you'll believe in my name, I'm going to save your life. And if you try to save your own life, you're going to lose it anyway. So let me rescue you with a spiritual rescue. Amen. You get it backwards. You can have the form of godliness, but you won't have the power of it. You'll have a pull in your heart of sympathy towards people that are hurting, but you'll have no power to move and to meet those needs. You won't be able to get out of your own head. You won't be able to get out of your own finances. Oh, I can't financially make this happen. There's no way it can work. Some of the greatest testimonies are people where Vaughn would point, if Pastor Vaughn, if you don't know, he was the founder of this church, he would point his finger out and say, you need to go to so-and-so country. That's thousands of dollars. These guys are in college. They'd have no money. But they would say yes. And amazingly, they would get there. And amazingly, their trip would be paid for. And amazingly, they would minister the gospel. And people's lives would be transformed and changed. And they would see that there's purpose. It doesn't have to line up with what's naturally available. It has to. It's just only available to you through what you are able to line up with the Holy Spirit's word to you. Obedience is better than sacrifice. To simply say yes is the day and age that we live in. And I just want to encourage, I want our church to be marked as a church when there's a need, they just say yes. They don't always know how they're going to fulfill the need, but they just say yes. God will pour out such a blessing on us if we'll continue to be those who don't have enough time, but we continue to say yes. The people in this church that do 90% of the work are people who have zero time left over. And I'm not going to call them out, but if I asked them to sign a piece of paper that says, I have zero time to give, they would sign that piece of paper with a clear conscience because they know they don't. But when there's a need that pops up, yeah, I can do that. I'll find the time. I'll make that happen. See, it has nothing to do with what's available to you in the natural realm. It's only what's available to you through the faith in the God who has everything that you've ever needed, totally available. The earth's the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills that the cattle are standing on. It all belongs to Him. And if we just come to that place, we can get truly free from the stuff of this life. The offenses that lead people astray, the stuff that we cling to, we're afraid to just open our fingers off of and just give to Him. Man, we can get free. We can get beyond a life that's focused and that revolves around us. It's only been a few hundred years since we discovered that the earth revolves around the sun. Did you know that? What was Galileo in the... Oh, man, I shouldn't look at a teacher and ask that. I didn't mean to push. I was going to say 1600s, but it wasn't too far from when Columbus came. 14, 13, somewhere in there, 12s. I don't know. It's all just centuries, right? It's only been definitely within the last 1,000 years. I think it's less than 500 years that we've discovered the sun doesn't go around the earth. What? People lost their lives initially. Church came out like, what? It's heresy. You can't preach that. We're the center of everything. The sun goes around us. And all of a sudden we discovered we're this little planet. Right next to this giant bonfire of hydrogen fusion that's been going on for however long. And we're just whizzing around this thing. Flying through space like it's, we don't even feel it, do we? Because there was a creator who set this thing up, who set it up the way that he wanted it. We'd by default go back to thinking everything needs to revolve around us. And guess what? It doesn't. It doesn't. And if by revelation of the Spirit you get that reality, you can live a life that's free. You can be free to revolve around the sun and be okay with that. Not wait for God's plans and everything to revolve around what you've already set up in your kingdom. It's scary at first. It can be frightening, but we're put here for a purpose. We're put here to live a life based on a culture of life in the midst of a world that's full of the culture of death. This world only ever has known death and suffering and pain. And God puts us here, sent Jesus right into it so that they would have life and have it abundantly. And that's who we are. Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 2 says this, and you... He made alive, talking to believers in Ephesus. You, He made alive, who were dead. This whole walk of faith starts with you being dead, and now you've been made alive. Some people have never come to the terms of the fact that I need to die in order to live. I need to die to who I was in the kingdom I was building so that I can truly live in the kingdom that He has built for me to walk and live in. And you, He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. This world's on a course. And you're automatically born into it. And you walked in it just by default. You had no other way to live. You were born that way. And you walked in according to, listen to this, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. There's a spiritual government that's already over this fallen world. It's a government of evil. It's a government of mayhem. It's a government of terrorism and evil and pain and suffering. It says the prince, the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. See, the reason you have to embrace this as a spiritual faith, a spiritual kingdom that we're born into, is because we're up against a spiritual one. The enemy of our soul is a spiritual being. And if you think you're going to fight him with this gray matter between your ears, you're going to lose every time. You're going to be so confused. You'll see life and you'll just be like in the fetal position in the corner, like, I can't take anymore. This makes no sense. Because we're spiritual first. We're not natural first. We're spiritual sent to a natural body. And when the natural body is expired, guess what? The spirit goes back. You get it backwards, it doesn't work. It's amazing to me, spiritual darkness. Because this world is under the sway of the wicked one, because this world has a spirit who now is at work in the sons who disobey God, that spirit has set up a place where spiritual darkness is okay, acceptable, and normal. Right? I mean, there's a store that's just they set it up and break it down every year, just coming out of the bottom of Walmart's parking lot called Spirit. It's all Halloween, and it's not the Holy Spirit that there's costumes for. There's no Holy Spirit costumes in there. It's every spirit, but you want to talk about prejudice or exclusive or whatever you want to call it, intolerance. You can have every evil spirit, but you can't have one Holy Spirit costume? I don't know what it would look like. I'm just saying. It's not even on their search. They're not even searching for such a costume. Why? Because there's an influence that is a default influence. It doesn't have to be conjured or created or drawn. It's already there. And it's been having thousands of years of practice on how to manipulate the hearts and minds of God's precious children. And if you don't rise up into this spiritual, I don't want to say armor because that's next week, but the spiritual food that the Word provides for us so that we can grow spiritually. If we're not committed to spiritual growth, this thing doesn't make any sense. If we're not committed to taking natural things and sending them back to heaven where we came from, if we're not sending them back to a spiritual, eternal place, then this life makes no sense. Why sacrifice time with kids, times with spouses, and doing things that we love to earn money and to have a house to live in and to have food and all this stuff if at the end of it all, there's been no value added to anything for it? Jesus revealed that there is a possibility for value to be added. It's to join the kingdom of life and of love and of peace and to begin to lay up treasure in the place that's available only by faith. Because again, it's going to fly in the face of everything you ever heard. Give so that you can receive. Give what I don't have. Give that widow giving her last widow's mite into the basket in front of Jesus and him just saying, she gave more than any of you guys did, and all these wealthy Pharisees coming in. Why? Because she gave from her heart all that she had. And that's all Jesus has ever wanted. It's not about how much you have. It's will you give all of it to him? Will I give all of it to him? Will I cling on to the stuff that just you can have everything else, but this here, Lord, this is my den. This is my cozy place. Just stay out of this one room in my house. Take the whole house, take the roof, the foundation, everything, but leave this corner of my life alone. Most people, because they're naturally minded and they think that they can't survive without certain things, they never truly are free to soar into the place spiritually that God has for them to soar, because you can't get there if there's still a string attached to your heart of this world. The only string he offers is a string that goes behind the veil in heaven, that hope which is an anchor to our soul that connects us to an eternity where Jesus is at the other end of that, beyond death, ready to draw us to himself when we breathe our last. You guys okay this morning? I know I'm just trying to stuff a whole lot of words into not a lot of time. But by the Spirit, I know there's certain things that touch different people and there's certain phrases. By the Spirit, I trust him when I speak. I've always been terrified of people. I've been terrified of what people will think. I couldn't even pray for dinner at the table because I would just get so afraid. Am I going to say the wrong word and everyone's going to laugh at me? And I get to stand up here every week and people laugh at me. Some stuff is funny and some is just because it comes out all crooked and squirrely. It's okay. I trust God to make the words that I'm standing up here saying connect with someone so that someone can change. I needed to change. I needed people standing up here proclaiming truth to me week in and week out until it finally clicked that, oh, all right, I get it. It's not about me. It's not about how I feel. It's not about whether I like what it feels like to stand in front of people and be vulnerable and to share from the Word. It matters that he sent me to do it. And he provides the strength to do it. He provides everything we need to follow through with what we have to do. But let's not ever lose sight of the fact that we live in a culture of death. We live in a place where it's fine to take an unborn baby's life, and people don't even hardly wince at it anymore. They don't actually go through the thought processes. There's videos out there that show you exactly what happens in a late-term abortion. And when people watch those videos, they're just like, whoa, someone just killed that kid. And they change their whole view on it if they're willing to watch these videos. Because it's just the reality. We just kind of glaze over it. We don't realize. Because there's a culture of death. There's an umbrella of death. There's a spirit of this world that already has dominion. The spirit that's at work in the sons of disobedience who don't obey God. Therefore, everything he sets up is going to be bent on death. You see people's bodies full of tattoos. Most of the time, I'm not against tattoos. I don't have any. But most of the time, it's skulls, crossbones, it's snakes, it's vampires. It's all this ugly stuff, isn't it? Some people are into some pretty cool stuff, scripture verses and all that stuff, and it's just artistic and fine. I don't have a problem with that. That's your decision before the Lord, what you do with your skin and your body. But I'm just saying, in general, the average person who's not born again is going to have their body continually marked with the substances of death, symbols and everything about death. Why? Because that's the spirit they were born under the influence of. We're not those people. We have been made alive. We were dead, but we've been made alive by what Jesus Christ has done. Through the cross. It's amazing you can read in John 6, 63 through 64. These are the words of Jesus. We can just get right to the heart of what's really going on. And Jesus said it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. There are some of you that don't believe. Jesus can say all the words he wants. My New Testament's full of red letters. That means it's all stuff Jesus said. Until I believe them, until I put action to what those words have said, it doesn't profit me anything. It says that they are. If I don't believe it, the flesh profits nothing. But it's the spirit that gives life. And so we look at spiritual growth. We look at the word that I pray some of you guys were in the word this week. I pray that you're allowing it to begin to stir you up, to begin to fuel the part of you that's eternal, not just the part of you that's natural. And it's not that we neglect one because of the other. We actually live a fuller life in the flesh because the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us and he empowers us. Says the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead in Romans 8 will also quicken our mortal bodies. That means our natural bodies will also receive a boost of life because of the Spirit that lives within us, because it's the Spirit of life. It just makes sense. But we don't seek him because of the natural benefit. We seek him because his words are spirit and life. The disciples said, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Even if we're offended at what you say, even if we don't understand what you're saying, we've got nowhere else to go because no one else can say anything that makes us alive. This is an issue of life and death. It's black and white. It's not like a better life or a worser life. It's life or death. Amen. You know? We use words in the kingdom like self-improvement, or I just need a better life, or Jesus just helped make my life a little better, or he helped me smile a little more. He doesn't want to help you have a better life. He wants you to have the life. That's right. The life that lives forever. Eternal life is the life that he's come to give us. There's a scripture in James we're going to turn to in just a second, but I just want us to recognize that if we don't grow spiritually, this is lights out. It's game over. It's game over because seasons change. Our spiritual adversary is learning from every decision that we make. Every time we feel led and we say no, he knows the things we can hear and be inoculated against and not even respond to anymore. And therefore, he'll let us hear them with absolutely no obstruction, no problem, because he knows we're already dull of hearing to be able to respond to his word that's life. But there's the seasons that change, and there's a survival issue at hand. I was watching a documentary it was in Canada someplace, where their seasons are more severe than we have here. And the geese that nest in that place, they return every year to their birthplace to nest again and to raise the next generation. And if they don't have their flying feathers by a certain time in the season, they're just coyote food, bear food, and they just show them. The ones when the flock flies off, because there's a migration, they know when it has to happen, and they go. Moms and dads leave behind their little goslings because they just couldn't fly. They wished that they could. They tried to teach them, but they didn't grow to a point of being able to take the journey on their own. And spiritually, I feel like the Church of Jesus Christ, that's why we have massive 500-plus seater buildings in this community that are dead empty except for 30 or 40 people. They can't even keep the lights on because at some point there was this growth. There was reproduction. There was people getting saved, delivered, healed, set free, born again. And all of a sudden, someplace in there, there wasn't a maturity that they grew into. And all the goslings and the young ones were just left behind to the destruction as the other ones moved on to where they were going. this ought not be so in the kingdom, but folks, we have to feed ourselves. Amen. We have to take sustenance. We have to get into the Word, and we got to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit telling us what it is that's really important so that we can truly have an eternal treasure that we have laid up for ourselves by the actions that we've taken in this work, you know, in this life. Some things that we go through, it's just, some growth is just automatic, like with the kids. And I just look at Isaac stand up. That's perfect timing, Isaac. Every day he wakes up an inch taller. I don't know how to explain it, right? I'm like, man, you got taller. Sorry, I'm just picking on you, buddy. We love you. It's fine. You're fine. You're not in trouble. It was a good illustration. Sorry to wake you up. And so they just seem to grow automatically, but there's a spiritual growth that's just not automatic. There's the words that Jesus spoke that are spirit and life. If we're not listening to them, if we're not abiding in them, if we're not clinging to those things, then we're going to find ourselves in a place of being unable to make the journey that's before us, unable to be spiritually mature enough to stand against. These seasons come and go, and you can't stop them. We've been staying in our RV up on the property that we've been working on the house all summer long. And I tell you what, it was like being in paradise from June, July, August, September, and we had, what, 32 degrees a couple, like two nights ago? And it's very different. It's very different when you need an extra couple of blankets and, you know, a space heater and everything else, and you still realize this thing's not designed for the winter. You'll find out soon, Joe. You better get that thing winterized. You did find out. It's just different. It's not designed for that. It's a temporary place that fits a certain season, but the seasons come to an end. And I thank God. I mean, we used to do kitchens and designs and stuff like that. My brother and I, and you try to design a three-step kitchen where, you know, three steps you can get from the stove to the fridge to the whatever else is in the, what's the other thing? Dishwasher and everything. It's all the sink. It's all got to be within three steps, right? It's this brilliant way of trying to lay everything out and make it work. Well, we have a three-step house that we stayed in all summer long, and it was great for the summer. But there's certain time constrictions that my wife and I, we're prepared to make a summer in this thing, no problem. It's been like paradise out there. But it's been a few months now, and at some point, I know that the rest of my life, I don't want a three-step house. I want a little more space. I want to be able to not slide off the end of the bed and stub my toe on the dresser drawer that's this far away from the end of my bed. Seasons of life are going to change. Without spiritual growth, we're not going to be prepared. We're going to just look around like it's someone else's fault. Like, mom and dad, why are you flying away? And here I am. No, there was stuff that they were trying to get you to eat. Maybe you didn't like it. Maybe you didn't make time for it. But there's a way we can grow. But do we invest ourselves in the spiritual food that Jesus said he would provide for us? Give us this day our daily bread. Why? Because we're going to need daily bread. He wasn't talking about bread and fishes. He's talking about if you're not going to grow spiritually, you're going to be overwhelmed with the weeds and be choked out by the cares of this life. The Bible's full of the emphasis on spiritual growth and being spiritually minded. And Jesus said this in Luke 9:62. He said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." See, we have to start somewhere. And we got to set our sights on a finish line. And we got to not give up. That's what this is all about. Some people have never fully laid hold of the place that God wants to take them. They haven't fully grasped the plow. Some have, and they're looking back, and they're wondering why it's not working. Because this kingdom is designed in a specific way that only those who pursue it with a full heart, with full aggression, with full passion, with full commitment, with a first love, are ever going to see it fully manifested in your life. If you don't, you won't. You'll just have some kind of an odd thing. You'll be able to call yourself a Christian. People will say, oh, he's a Christian. He goes to church. She goes to, they're a Christian family. All these Christian things. But will the life and power and grace of Jesus Christ be evident in the fruit of our lives? And in James chapter 1, he just says this, and I want to get to this because this was my key text, and it's a good time to get to it since we're short now. Hey. James 1:22-25 says this, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does." Doers of the word, doer of the work. It's the same thing.
That's right.
When God spoke, what happened? Works.
That's right.
creation happened. When Jesus spoke, things changed. His word and his works are the same thing in his heart and in his mind. When he speaks, his word doesn't come back void. It accomplishes the purpose, the work for which it was sent. We're here to destroy the works of the evil one. That's what the scripture says. The devil has been in this princely position, ruling over this planet, setting up dead works, setting up a kingdom of brokenness and pain and self-perpetuating injury that families pass on from generation to generation, because broken people produce broken people and they break more people, and this whole cycle has been set up by the fall of Adam himself. And he said, I'm sending my church to destroy the works of the evil one. How? By doing good works according to the word that he speaks to us. You can't hear this stuff and not do something. Listen to what it says. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like this. Now, we've heard both parts of this scripture talked in different ways, but listen to what he compares a person who hears but doesn't do. This takes a little bit of thinking. He's like this. He's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. It's harder for some people than others. Some people have such a stunning face that they can remember it longer than others. Amen. Why you gotta mess with me? If you hear the word and you don't do it, you're like someone that looks in the mirror, walks away, and forgets what you look like. If you hear the word and you don't do it, you're gonna forget who you are. You see, works doesn't save you. Works don't qualify you to approach God. Works don't. Jesus qualified us. Jesus has qualified us to be partakers of the divine nature. He's the one that qualifies. Our works don't qualify us. But guess what? Your works identify you.
That's right.
Your works identify you. Don't talk to me, Jesus, this and that and everything else, and you're getting high and you're robbing from people and you're lying and you're being dishonest and you're gossiping behind people's backs. Don't tell me Jesus and then do those things. I know you don't know Christ. I don't have to pray about it. I know, because your actions have proven that you don't know him. The Bible says you can judge them by their fruit. By their fruit, you will know them. By what they do, you can tell. It doesn't mean you go out and get condemned every time you make a mistake or you disobey or you don't follow the truth. You allow the Holy Spirit to convict you. You repent and you move back towards the direction you're supposed to. It's not a condemnation issue. It's the fact that you can identify by the works that you do. And that's what James is saying. If you hear but you don't do, no one's going to ax you from the kingdom and say, you heard but you didn't do. It says that you're going to look in the mirror, you're going to walk away and forget who you truly were. Because your works is the same way that people are quick to let their works disqualify themselves or take them out of the picture or prove that they're someone they really aren't. They won't allow the fact of that obedience in their actions and in their hearts will build their faith, because they'll see, whoa, I just forgave this person. I would have cut his head off a year ago. I just turned the other cheek to this person when it used to get under my skin and make my blood boil. I just forgave this money that they borrowed because they can't pay it back. Man, 5 years ago, I would have been like putting interest on that money. What's wrong with me? I've changed. See, the works that we do based on the hearing of the Holy Spirit is the very foundation of who we are. It's the confidence that we have in him that he's able to do through us the stuff that he wants to do. Our works don't qualify us. They don't save us. They don't bring us to a place of being in any better position with God. But they build our faith. They help us to look into the mirror, because this is what the mirror is. The mirror is also equated with this, in this same metaphor. It says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. When you look into the mirror, you see that you've been set free. Therefore, your actions are no longer bound by the offendability of your heart. They're no longer bound by the dead-endedness of your natural life. They suddenly are connected to an eternal purpose that lives and abides forever, and it lives in you.
Amen.
And nobody can put that out. Nobody can squash that. Nobody can rain on that parade. It's going on no matter what. But people get all confused because they look in, they don't truly see in the mirror, I'm free. It says they look into the law of liberty and they continue in that place. If you don't, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. What he's saying is, if you see who you truly are, if you see that you're free, that who the Son sets free is free indeed, that you're no longer bound now by whether people give you a pat on the back or an accolade for your sacrifice that you're making, if you no longer live for the approval of man but for the approval of him, you're going to be truly free. And when you're free, you begin to do things differently than you did before.
Amen.
Because you're not bound by what people think. You're not bound by whether or not you say the wrong thing in front of a room full of people. It doesn't matter. God's grace is going to cover that.
Amen.
I say plenty of stuff that's a little questionable. I'm like, wow, did I just say that? And I talk to my leaders and I say, all right, that could be adjusted. There's room for making mistakes. There's room for not getting it right the first time. But we have to do something. You can't hear. When you hear and you don't do, it's like looking into the very essence of who Christ is in the Word. You look into that mirror. And you go on Monday morning to work and someone pokes you the wrong way. And all of a sudden, you just forget who you were. But what if you showed up at your job to do something different, to accomplish something for the kingdom? Then your works are going to say, I just did that in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Now you're not struggling with the stuff you would have been struggling with. You're on the offensive, not the defensive. It's a spiritual thing. You can't do it except by faith. Because people say, oh, well, they're going to take advantage of you. And people are going to always take advantage of good-hearted people. They did a pretty good job of taking advantage of Jesus, wouldn't you say?
Right?
Everything that he did, healed their sick, fed them, taught them, loved them, gave his life for them, and they spat on him, punched his face apart, pulled his beard out, and did everything to him, and nailed him to a tree and killed him. I would say Jesus pretty much knows what it is to be taken advantage of. And he says that they did it to the teacher, they're going to do it to the students. It's okay, it's expected in this kingdom, but are we man and woman enough to say, yeah, this is the kingdom for me? Because if it's not the kingdom for you, you eventually disqualify yourself, because when you forget who you are, and you hear but you don't do, and you forget, it's just the same as you walking out of here, forgetting what you heard, you're just back to where you started. Read it, Don, read it. You got it? You could quote it. I'm going to just continue and then read that when I'm done. It says, what are the works? Is it being nice? Is it being kind? Is that what it means to do the works? Because James chapter 2, the next chapter, makes it very clear. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says to you he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. In other words, you thought it was faith, but it wasn't. That's what he's saying. He's not saying you don't think you have faith. He's saying it wasn't alive faith. It wasn't Jesus, living, breathing, word faith. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. And he says, James says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you by my faith, my works. I'll show you my faith by my works. He says, great, you believe that there's one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Oh, I believe in God. I believe. If you're not doing anything with what you say you believe, James is just calling you out, saying, he's calling me out, saying, well, when you look into the mirror of the Word, the same author writing about this mirror, this law of liberty, when you see that you've been set free to serve a dying world, to serve without expecting anything in return, when you see that that's the position of the servant heart that God has birthed you of, to be able to wash someone's feet without expecting anyone to even notice or give you recognition for it, when you take that position, you suddenly find out that you have genuine faith. Your works build your faith. They don't earn your salvation. They remind you. Just like looking in the mirror every morning reminds you of certain things. Your works remind you. That's why Kiana was beside herself in this video that she made. She's crying and she couldn't understand. She had just helped someone get their medication. But she couldn't even hardly breathe. She's like all choked up trying to understand, because she just did something kind for someone. She did a work of kindness because God showed her to do it. And all of a sudden, she's so fulfilled she can't process it. This stuff is childlike in its simplicity, but we miss it because we want something so complex and so advanced that we got to go get a degree to do it. And if we'll just be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ and start ministering out of who he's made us to be, and look into the law of liberty, that mirror that shows us that we've been set free by the Son, then we're going to continue in the good works. And guess what the world's going to do? They're going to take notice, because when everybody else is out just looking for what they can get from us, we're out looking for who can we give to. You see the difference in that? Can you see that by the Spirit? The dichotomy of the way this world thinks compared to the way a true believer in Jesus Christ thinks? They think, how can I give more? How can I find a way to be more invested? How can I find a way to live more sacrificially so someone else can just simply have a better life? Can see that God loves them.